Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles, going right on through them. Psalm 101, please. I do want to get back in the book of Hosea. I've been trying, but it seems like God is just tugging on my heart in these Psalms. And so we're going to be in Psalm 101. I was going to preach the entire Psalm tonight. I've got to be honest with you. There's only 3 points in it. I've got 2 of them to preach tonight, and I run out of paper. And I don't like to go over 1 page front and back. If I do, we'd be here a long time. So I said, Lord, I'm going to take that last small point, preach it on Wednesday night, and shock the people. Let them out real early. What? Lying? No, you did. Yeah, you did. I've been around you a long time, Brother Ron. All right, Psalm 101, and I want to read the first 4 verses of this chapter. The Bible said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Amen. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Amen. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now may the Lord add His blessings to that. And so let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our Father, you've been so good to us today, the morning hour, tonight, and the good songs, how they've stirred my heart again. Reminded me one more time of the good love of God, dying in my place and giving your life, that sinners as like myself could be saved and enjoy the rich blessings of heaven, the presence of Thee. I thank you tonight, Lord, for those that are here, the faithful, that have come to the house of God tonight one more time. I pray you'd fill them with the Spirit of God, bless them with all wisdom, give them good grace and divine help. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight as we preach the Word of God. May Thy will be done in your people. I pray for revival in the hearts of the saint. Lord, I pray for regeneration in the hearts of sinners. And that Jesus be glorified in it all. Give the preacher power and divine help and unction now. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for every soul that you save, every life that you change in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse number 1, the psalmist said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Amen. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Now, that doesn't sound much like the title of the message tonight, but I think you'll understand as we get into it. And don't everybody draw up in a knot now when I announce what I'm preaching on. But I want to preach for a while tonight on the thought of a home with godly principles. A home with godly principles. And I do find that here in this text. And I want to preach to you on it for a little while. I didn't get it all the way I wanted. I didn't get it in the order I wanted it in. But I'm going to do my best, handle it the best way that I can, and hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Now, as you notice the title, according to that title, it is a psalm that was composed by David. You know, David's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he wrote many, many of the songs that he wrote, and they compiled and put in a song book. And Israel sang those hymns. And so that's all the title simply says is a psalm of David. Now, most of the psalms that he wrote were written about a particular time in his life. A certain occasion that happened in his life. And he writes about it. And God lets him, divinely inspires him to write about it. And God put him in that book. And this psalm is no different. But there's only one problem. Most scholars really don't know the time in David's life when the psalm is written about. There's 3 speculations on it. There's 3 different times. in David's life that some men have suggested might be the occasion to the psalm refers to. The first one was upon the death of Saul, and David began to reign in Hebron. And the Bible says that David reigned in Hebron for 7 years. Now, that's not in our text, but that's how long he reigned there. Over the tribe of Judah, he reigned there for 7 years. Then secondly, there's those that believe that when he began to reign in Jerusalem, over all Israel and over all of Judah. And David reigned there over all of the nations of Israel and Judah for 33 years. David reigned a total of 40 years for the Lord. And then the third, there are some that believe that the psalm was written in regard to when David brought up the ark of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. I won't say that no one, and that is no one because it doesn't say, can be dogmatic to which or even if any of these three are referred to in the psalm. Amen. But I personally believe that it was written in the early years of David's kingship. Possibly those 7 years at Hebron when he first began to establish his reign in that city and his reign over the people of God. I have a tendency to believe that. And there's been some people that have titled this psalm, The Godly Purpose of a King. Amen. And because in it, David is establishing the rules and the policies that's going to be in his reign as being king over the nation of Judah. And he's got some godly principle that he lays down in this psalm. You know, I got to thinking, wouldn't it be a blessing if the leaders of our nation, even our president, when he took office, would sit down and write out a list of rules and godly principles that he was going to put into place in his cabinet, in his authority that he has as president of the United States. I don't know any of them really that have done that. Some of the earlier ones may have. I've never read about it, but wouldn't it be a blessing to see our president sit down and write this and thus, and according to the Word of God, amen, and then get up and say, this is what is going to govern our nation. Amen. I'm going to govern the country according to these godly rules and these godly principles. Now, Matthew Henry, though, has called the psalm or named the psalm the household psalm. That is because also the psalm not only lays down guidelines and rules for a man in authority like David as king or like our president in the White House, but it also lays down some principles, godly principles, that a man that may rule or regulate his own household by. And I won't say, men, that it would be good, if you as God's child would take time to sit down yourself and take some of the principles out of the Bible that was laid down by the Lord, divinely inspired by God, that He laid down for us to use, that our homes would be ruled by. I'll tell you, there'd be less confusion and a whole lot more of God and a whole lot more joy in that home if it's being ruled and governed by the Bible, by the principles of the Bible, than it would if it just let go and let run itself. I hate to say this, but most homes today are run by themselves. They're not run by God, but they're operated on the principles of themselves. I mean, they just let happen what might happen, and there's very little rule in the household of God. Now, but the psalm really, as I mentioned, has a universal application. The principles which are good in a palace are also good in a cottage. Isn't that wonderful? What's good for one is good for another. Boy, if we can get a hold of that tonight. In God's eyes, He is no respecter of persons. And what's good for the White House is good for our house. And what is good for our house would also be good for the White House. Can you say amen right there? In fact, one man put it this way. He said, the good in this in the palace is also good in the cottage. And he said, the virtues which adorn a peasant's humble household will increase the luster of a king's brilliant court. And how true that is. But what it is doing that is the Word of God. And the principles in the Word of God. And I want to preach a little bit tonight on that household. And we've got a lot of young families in here tonight. And I'm telling you, the home needs help. So goes the home, so goes the church. You might as well mark that down. And a church will never be any stronger than what the home is. And there's a lot of people tonight need to know how to conduct themselves. The Bible never know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. But I'm telling you, we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the home. Men ought to know how to govern their home and run their home and rule their home. And ought to be ruled on love and by the love of God in this Bible. And the principles that God lays down in this book. Amen. You can say amen right there. Now, there's some principles, and I've only got two tonight. It's going to take a while to get through them, and I'm going to try my best to be done by 8 o'clock. But there's definitely every home ought to have a time of private, or a lot of people call personal worship. If all you ever worship God is here at the church, you're not getting much worship done. There ought to be a time set by every day in your home that you take time out of your life to personally and in a private way worship the Lord Jesus Christ and establish that within your family. I know families, I could tell you families that I used to know that were related to me, that every night, it wasn't done at my house, I can't say it was, but every night at one of my uncle's homes, my uncle would take that Bible and read that Bible to the family. Then I can remember Aunt Alice. She'd strike off on a song. And Uncle Chester would begin to sing. The kids would begin to sing. And they would sit there and sing a couple of hymns. Amen. And then Uncle Chester would dismiss them in a prayer. And they'd hit the sack and go to bed. Yep. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying there was a home that had some godly principles in it. Hey, God wants to rule and reign in your home tonight, in your family tonight. And He wants to be in control of what's going on at your house as well as what's going on down at the church house. Amen. And so private and personal worship ought to be done in the house of God. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Hall? Well, he said there in verse number 1, he said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Now, I thought that was strange. I don't have any problem with you and I singing about the mercies of the Lord. Man, God has been merciful to this old country, boy. I'm telling you, sin had me between a rock and a hard spot. I was under a lot of pressure. Amen. And the devil had me right where he wanted me. And the world had a hold of me and had me right where it wanted me. But when Jesus came into where I was, He delivered me from that. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And so God showed me great mercy. And I don't have any problem knowing or thinking that a man ought to sing about the mercy of the Lord. But David said here that I will sing of mercy and of judgment. Now stay right with me. And the reason David said that is because both mercy and judgment deal with the providence of God. And so we are to praise Him. I will sing. I will worship. I will sing of both mercy and of judgment. Why? Because He is singing about the divine providence of Almighty God in His life. You do believe in providence, don't you? Somebody mentioned about me the other day. I didn't bring it up. Somebody mentioned about when I was in Vietnam. That sniper shot the antenna off a PRC-25 radio that I was carrying. Now, I didn't know it then. But as I look back on it now, you'll never convince me that it was nothing else than the providence of God in my life. God spared me, delivered me, brought me back to America to a little block building in Indiana where I could hear the gospel by the grace of God and be saved. Amen. That is the providence of God working in our life. What do you think it was working in little Noah's life? I'm not talking about Noah, I mean Abraham, but Moses' life. When he was born, and his mother hid him 3 months and put him in that little ark. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and gave him right back to his own mother to be her nurse. That had to be the providence of God. God wanted to use that little boy down the road. And so by providence, he divinely intervened in his life to keep him in the way that he might use him for his honor and his glory. Who knows about what's going on here tonight? Some of these young boys in here, God might be going to use them as preachers. We might see some things happen to some of them that we couldn't imagine. And God bring them through it. Some of these young ladies God might want to use as preachers' wives. We may see some real things happen in their lives. But through providence, God spares them. What are you talking about, Brother Hall? I'm talking about, hey, worshiping God because of divine providence. Look back over your life at times you could have been dead. You know it's happened to you a number of times. If you just stop and think, there's numbers of times, numerous times in your life that God could have took you out into eternity, but for one reason or another, God spared you and saved your life. He did it for one reason, because of the providence of God working in your life, and that providence is worth our worship and our praise unto Him. Oh, David said, I'm going to sing of God's mercies. I'm going to sing of God's judgments. Now, like I said, I can understand praising God for that divine providence, especially the providence of His divine mercies. But when I think of those judgments, how in heaven's name can we praise God and worship Him for judgment in our life? But that's what David says. Now, am I in the book or not? I'm in the book. Listen carefully. Hey, providence is varied in its dispensation. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what on earth do you mean by that? Well, I mean that, hey, but it works both. Providence works both in judgment, and it also works in mercy. Amen. God will acquaint us with dark and stormy days. Amen. As He judges us, God will use those dark and stormy days. And by the way, judgment is not always something that is like chastisement. God will rule and reign upon this earth and be a wise judge. He will judge His people with equity. Amen. Judgment is not a bad thing. Judgment is a good thing. But it's almost the dark side and mercy the bright side. But in both of them, God is working in our life to accomplish His will and cause us to be that Christian that God has got, that wants us to be. Now, I said that providence is varied in its dispensation, where it's acquainted us with dark and stormy days. I just read a little while ago in the Song of Solomon, and in chapter number 4 and verse number 16, that Solomon said there, and Schofield says this is the bride speaking. When the Bible said there in chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "Awake, O north wind, amen, and come thou south, blow upon my garden." Amen. Well, to start with, the garden is not the bride. He said, "Blow upon my garden." The garden belongs to the Lord. And the Bible said, awake, O north wind. Now I'm going to tell you that north wind can get mighty cold. We're fixing to find that out. And that's certainly not the bride. There ain't no Christian I know. And don't stand up and say, I would, Brother Hall. I'm tough. There's no Christian that I've ever met that's got the courage and the guts to stand up and say, hey, Lord, let the north winds blow on me. Bring in the cold days and the stormy time. In other words, make it rough on me. Make it rough on me. I can take it. Oh, no. That's the Lord. That is the Lord saying, awake, O north winds, and get this, and blow thou south. There is both judgment and mercy. And why? And he said that the spices may blow thereout, or something like that. Let me read it for sure. He said that the spices thereof may flow out. In other words, the Lord is saying there's got to be both judgment and there's got to be mercy upon an individual before they're going to be productive for the glory and honor of God. It cannot always be sweet pea time. There's got to be some hard times. There's going to be some dark days. There's going to be some deep troubles. But they're there, come on, by the providence of God, ladies and gentlemen, to develop in us the Christian character and principles that we can use to rule our homes by. And our family by. And I'll tell you, there's two heads to every coin. You'll never amount to nothing if you're always on the mountain. Buddy, it's in the valley. It's in the valley where God really teaches His people. It's there where we learn that He's that lily. It's there that we learn that God can bring streams out of that desert that we can write by. Oh, thank His wonderful name. Thank God for those dark days. I'm going to tell you, they're never pleasant. I'll tell you what they are. They're the bitter herbs that they ate with the lamb, Passover lamb down in the land of Egypt. That's what they are. But there's going to be some bitter times in your life. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe a erring child that's went astray and they're like that prodigal boy down in that hog pen. Come on now. Maybe someone that you love has turned against you for some reason. I'm telling you, buddy, it can break your heart. What are you saying? There's going to be dark days. Maybe there's times in your life that it feels like the Lord has done picked up His grip and gone and you can't find out where He's at. That is the time that you need to get out and look for Him. That He may be found. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there is both judgment and there is mercy in the divine providence of Almighty God. David is worshiping the Lord and praising God for that divine providence working in his life. We scheduled a revival meeting next week with Brother Brown. I was looking so forward to having a doc with us again. Boy, he's my buddy. He's my friend. I mean that. He's a dear friend of mine. When that phone rang last night and I picked it up and saw his number, I said, my heart said right then, my heart sunk. And I said, he's not coming. Whoever answered the phone, when I answered the phone, how you doing? I knew right then when he spoke that he was sick. And I said, how you doing? He said, well, and he went on to say, I'm in the hospital, and I'm not going to be able to keep that meeting. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Hall's heart kind of fluttered a couple times, and it felt like it sank within my bosom when he said, I'm not going to be able to make the meeting. Because I'd just spoken with him, and he had told me a few days ago that he couldn't go to church on Sunday, couldn't even get out of bed to go to church on Sunday. So I knew he was sick. And he told me last night, he said, my biggest problem is, he said, don't have enough strength to walk across the floor. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know Brother Brown is saved by the grace of God. And I've got full confidence that he's on his way to glory. But I'm going to tell you what, friend, when if he passes on before I do, I'm going to tell you one of them dark days is going to develop in my life. But I know, amen, I'm glad I know, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. And I know that God will use that time of judgment, amen, as a divine providence in my life to get me in a place where He wants me so He can use me by the grace of God. Amen. God has to get us where He can use us. I tell you, it'll take some hard times and good times to get you there.
Amen.
My wife, when she got up and testified, my wife's mother died, was killed in an automobile accident a week ago. No, it was last Sunday, wasn't it, baby? Last Sunday. 31 years ago, last Sunday, my wife's mother was killed in an automobile accident. She'd stand up and tell you that God had to take her mother to get her to where she's at today. 10 months later, God took her daddy. And she'll tell you that God took her daddy to get her where she is today.
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you, you're talking about the dark days. The dark days. Hey, by the way, friends, judgment is no more than God making a decision in our life for what's best for us. When that judge sits up there in that court, he's there for one reason, and that is to make a judgment, to make judgments on what's going on,
amen,
to make sure things are handled properly. And he judges in that court. Now I'm telling you, he's not there for a bad thing. And I'm telling you, God will judge His people.
Amen.
And He'll bring that judgment on us, Brother Doug. To be a blessing. Oh, that divine providence. David said, I will sing of the judgments and the mercies of the Lord. Hallelujah. That divine providence. What a God we have. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. And so there's those dark times that I just read about there in the Song of Solomon. But I want to tell you, when he takes us through those dark times, I'm glad, thank God, that there's always a brighter day that's on the way. After those dark times, God will comfort us. For one thing, God will lead us. God will make us to lie down in green pastures, and God will lead us beside still waters.
Amen.
He'll bring tranquil days in our life. God will comfort us. When the judgment is over, make sure God will comfort you. Boy, I'm telling you, there's a verse that over in Corinthians, I'm telling you, I've read it and preached from it and used it, where Paul said, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. A-L-L, all comfort, friend. I'm telling you, words of man to comfort somebody are just words and they can help some, but I'm telling you, God's the God of all comfort, and He'll comfort us in all of our tribulations. Wherewith we might be able to comfort those also that are in trouble. I'm telling you, there's people in trouble. We ought to jump up and shout tonight. If God has led us by His divine providence to a dark time in our life, He has done it, ladies and gentlemen, that we might be able to help somebody else in their trouble. Our problem, we don't want to help nobody. We're selfish. Selfish. That's right. Listen, he said, who comfort us in all of our tribulation, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The consolation is coming too. Listen what else he says. I love these scriptures here, if I can get to them. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us.
Yep.
Here's what Paul said. We are troubled on every side. There's the judgment.
Yeah.
Yet not distressed.
Yep.
There's the mercy.
Amen.
We are perplexed. There's the judgment.
Amen.
But not in despair.
Amen.
There's the mercy.
Amen.
Persecuted.
Yep.
There's the judgment. But not forsaken.
Amen.
There is the mercy. Hallelujah. I'm about ready to have a spell up here. Amen. I said, cast down. There's the judgment, but not destroyed. There is the mercy. Always bearing about, the Lord, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Hallelujah. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying death works in us, that life may work in you. And God brings judgments upon us to bring us low, that our low and the valleys that we walk through, that God might use them to comfort you.
Amen.
When you're in trouble, you realize that the Lord Jesus, like the high priest of Israel, bear upon himself not only our sins, but every trouble, every problem, every heartache that we had ever had in our entire life. God bore those in his body on the tree. Why? That he might be touched with a feeling of our infirmities when needs to be so. That's his wonderful name. I want to ask something. You got a principle of worship around the house. You read your Bible. You get out your hymn book. You sit down to piano and play. I used to call it when I was a boy. I didn't know a bird called a piano. I didn't know. I'm about a country boy. I used to play that piano. Started P-I, I said piano. That old P-I, piano. P-E, it don't even sound right to me. But that's kind of how silly I was. But I'm going to tell you what, boy. When I went through Bible college, a lot of nights I'd come in. Generally, I sat out there and read myself. But a lot of times I'd say, "Sweetheart, can you play for me tonight?" You know how David played for Saul? And that evil spirit would depart from Saul when he heard that music. Oh, brother, David said, "I will sing in thy mercies and thy judgment." Say something about music, boy. It does something in our heart that nothing else can do. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Miss Hall, get out there and get to singing. I'm telling you what, boy. There's been a lot of times I'd sit there and read while she was singing, and God showed me something in the Bible, and I'd get to crying and going on. She'd say, "What's going on in there?" I'd say, "Honey, just keep singing. Don't worry about it. Praise God. Me and Jesus just having a great time together. Hallelujah. I just about run my head through a wall. I remember those days. Oh, yeah. When we had that private and personal worship at the house together. Amen. There's nothing like a family altar, amen, a family altar to pray and to worship God on. If you don't have a song book, get you one. Read a few psalms in the morning, a little bit of your Bible, and go in a room and pray. Get up off of your knees of prayer and start to sing of the mercies of the Lord. Boy, and I'll tell you, your day will go along a whole lot better. Hallelujah. Your home will go along a whole lot better. It'll run a whole lot smoother. Amen. Amen. I won't say that providence is benevolent in its character. Both mercy and judgment, rightly understood, are the themes for our praise. If we rightly understand them. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. What is judgment itself but mercy with a sterner aspect?
Amen.
That's what judgment is mercy with a sterner aspect.
Amen.
That's right. Somebody said, "Can you explain that to me?" I sure can. That day when Daddy took that switch and wore my backside out for letting my older brother take a black snake whip and try to snap a piece of paper out of my mouth. Lapped me upside the head with it. Bless God, like to kill me. Could have put my eye out. And my daddy switched him. And I thought, "Well, I'm free." About that time, he took to me and said, "Come here, son." I said, "Daddy, I didn't do nothing." He said, "Anybody that stupid?" Can I tell you something? Daddy showed judgment. But I'm going to tell you, in the long run, he showed mercy. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't never let nobody take a black snake whip and crack it around my head since that day, friend." That's mercy, hallelujah. Judgment now, amen. Judgment now will scream mercy later, because judgment now will deliver you from something down the road.
Amen.
Worse. That'll happen to you. Is anybody listening to me tonight? Hallelujah. What is judgment itself but mercy with a sterner aspect? And what are the children, the chidings of judgment, but the stern tones of a voice of a fatherly love?
Amen.
That's what judgment is, the stern tone of a fatherly love.
Amen.
Any of y'all in here, your daddy ever looked at you and said, Donna? But your daddy ever looked at you, Brother Cater, and said, Cater? A little stern, getting a little stern there. My daddy has looked at me a lot of times and said, Yuri. That's all it took, friend. Amen. But I'm telling you, that stern look and that stern voice was judgment, but it brought mercy. Why? Because when he spoke that way, I know I wasn't getting a limb. That was mercy in itself, friend. Amen. That's right. Now, then I see here, I see prayer. Not only, I don't only see private personal worship in the home, but I see prayer for his divine presence. Notice what he says in verse number 2. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? That's a prayer. Very simple, very short. But a very sweet prayer by David. How long? How long? When? When wilt thou come unto me? Here, not only praise for divine providence, but David in his worship is praying for God's divine providence.
Amen.
David longs for the presence of God. I wonder today if we long for the presence of God. We've gotten the idea that God's presence ought to be nowhere but down at the church house. But I'm telling you, God's presence ought to be in your heart, and God's presence ought to be in your home, and a home that is ruled by godly principles, and the father is a man of prayer, mama is a woman of prayer. Amen. The divine presence will be in that home, to rule in that home, and it will be a better home. There'll be some tranquility and peace in that home, friend. Amen. David longed for that presence. Does anybody in here really have a longing in your heart for God's
Amen.
Presence?
Amen.
I mean a burning desire
Amen.
To walk with Him every day.
Amen.
To be able to fall on your knees at any time and say, Lord,
Amen.
And it's almost like the joy bells is already ringing.
Amen.
David's heart is moved and stirred in its inmost center. And he is resolved to walk in a perfect way. That's what he said. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Then he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So David has resolved to walk wisely in a perfect way and in his home, in his house, with a perfect heart. But he's got a problem. He's got a problem. David realizes he cannot do that under his own strength.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, neither can I, neither can you.
Amen.
There's none of us can walk in our home in a perfect way or in our home with a perfect heart under our own strength and our own power. That's why when David, he said, I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. Then it says, oh, Lord, when will thou come unto me? I can't do it, but you can. I can't do it alone, Lord, but you can do it for me. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought about that? Praise God. I'm telling you, we've forgotten just how great and wonderful and powerful our God really is. And the fact that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. God help us tonight to learn to pray for the power and the presence of God in our life. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Amen.
Amen.
And its power and presence goes further than just a man preaching.
That's right.
Man, you'd be surprised what it does. I mean, it makes things happen differently in your life. It makes things go, I don't say easier, but a little smoother. You see God working in a different way. Oh, yes. Praise God. That divine presence. Hey, and if we don't have it because there's not much prayer going up in the house of God, I wouldn't be at all surprised if about 90% of us in here oughtn't to have a prayer, a cottage prayer meeting in our house
Amen.
And see if we couldn't pray the devils out of it.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, now, Brother Hall, devils don't get in a house. Friend, what are you talking about?
Amen.
The Bible said they got in that one man's house.
Right.
And all he done was sweat and garnish it, and they come back and brought seven more devils with them, worse than what they were.
Amen.
Went on in. Yes, sir, buddy, I'm telling you. Now, I don't believe in haunted houses. I don't hear blood in them going, ooh. I don't believe in all that. But I'm telling you, I've been in some houses that I had the creepy crawlers.
That's right. Amen.
Now, and I want you to listen. You know what made those creepy crawlers? The people that lived there.
Amen. Amen.
The people that lived there. You could tell their hearts wasn't where they ought to be with God.
Amen.
But what puts the presence of Christ in that home is the presence of Christ in your heart.
Amen.
And there's a peace there.
Amen.
Oh, there's love there.
Amen.
There's grace there. There's mercy there. Oh, I'm telling you, what a time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Having that divine presence. Nothing like it. I remember when I prayed and asked God who was going with me to Arizona, and he said, my presence will go with you. I closed the book and said, I said, case settled, friend. Case closed. As long as I got, I'm going to be honest with you. I love all you, love my wife, and love my family, but as long as I got the Lord, I've got enough. He is enough, amen. That's right, thank God. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. Amen. He'll go before us and make a way. Amen. He'll supply our needs for us.
Amen.
God, a great God. Thank God. If He saved your rotten soul, He will protect and provide for you in all things.
Amen.
You better believe He will. Prayer for divine presence. David longs for that presence. His heart is moved and stirred. An innermost sinner. David has resolved to walk in a perfect way with a perfect heart. And he realizes the task is too great for him and for his strength. And therefore he cries out, when will thou come unto me? And he don't just say, come to me. David goes beyond just coming to me. He's talking about coming and abiding as a guest in my home.
Amen.
Just like Jesus said to old Zacchaeus when he was up at trees said, come on down, for today I must what? Abide at thy house.
Amen
to God. What David is saying here is, Lord, I want you to abide a little while. Don't just stop in for a while. Come on in, abide a little while.
Amen.
That's what it's talking about in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, when he stands at the door and knocks, said, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will go into him and sup with him and he with me. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, that's not talking about just going in and having a cup of coffee and leaving. That's talking about the evening meal. You know, I rush in a lot of times for lunch, and we stuff her down for lunch, and we're gone, boy. But when I go in for that evening meal, I call supper. I like to kick my shoes off, rear back, and eat a while. And then when I get done eating, I like to rear back in that green chair and rest a little while. Generally, check out my eyelids, make sure ain't no holes in them. Hang around a while. That's what David's talking about here. I want you to hang around a little while. Come on in for the evening meal. It's supper time, Lord. It's supper time. Come on in. We're going home. It's supper time. What about that song Jimmy Davis was writing? I'm telling you, we're going home. It's supper time, thank God. And sit down around the table. Praise His wonderful name. With Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, thank God. And He'll gird Himself and serve us with sweet men all around. Hallelujah, His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I want to say this. Great and blessed is the influence of family worship. Blessed indeed is a home in which the presence of God is greatly realized.
Amen.
Ever walk in a place and say, man, I can feel God in this place. Not many. But I want to say the second thing. This is the second point. And I'm going to try to hurry. I've done five after eight. But not only the private and personal worship I see here, but I see a positional authority.
Amen.
Positional authority. There's got to be some authority in the home. David realizes that God is the head of the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man.
Amen.
And he fully understands that he is in a position now in the palace in authority.
Amen.
And he's not only in authority in the palace, but David is in authority in the home as well.
Amen.
And he realizes that he's been placed in that position of authority by the Lord. Men, come on. God has put you in a place of authority in your home. Be men. God doesn't need some wet noodle back, laid on his drawers, amen. Daddy in the home. God's looking for daddies in the home that'll use godly principles and use authority in that home. And I'm not talking about beating on your wife either. I'm not talking about being mean to your wife. I'm just talking about being the man of the house, making the decisions and the judgments of the house, and seeing to it that house worships God at home and at the house of God. Seeing to it they stay. Well, I'm going to tell you, when I got right with God, there wasn't no factor getting up and the kids saying, Daddy, are we going to church today? They just got up and got ready. We're going to church, friend. Hallelujah. That's the way it was. That's the way it was. Somebody said, where do you see that in here? Well, I'll show you in just a minute. Number one, that man with authority. If you're going to be the man in authority in your house, you're going to have to be circumspect in your conduct. David said in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. In other words, he said, my conduct is going to be right. That's right. My conduct. I'm going to be circumspect.
Amen.
I'm going to be cautious in my life. I'm not going to make any stupid decisions.
Amen.
I'm not going to make any rash decisions.
Amen.
I'm going to pray about everything that I do.
Amen.
I'm going to take caution in my family. I'm going to guard my home. I'm going to guard my family from evil. I'm going to guard my family from sin. Amen. I'm going to be circumspect. I'm going to look around all around everywhere. I'm going to examine every situation. Amen. And keep my eye on everything to make sure there's no problems come in my home.
Amen.
Men, God wants you to do that. That's not little woman's responsibility. That's yours, sir. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, not somebody else's.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all listening now? He said, examine carefully all the circumstances that may affect anything that happens in your life. He said, guard your home against surprise or against danger. I'm going to tell you, hey, you better be careful making decisions quickly. I've never in my life seen people in the day that we're living in that make a decision just like that on what they're going to do. And some of them are major decisions.
Amen.
That down the road, if they don't work out right, they're going to cause great havoc in your family.
Amen.
Amen.
Better believe I'm telling it right, friend.
Amen.
Think if I'd have left Underwood, Indiana, outside the will of God and headed out over to Livermore to pasture, take that little church there in Rumsey. Think of what happened if I'd been out of the will of God. What I'm talking about right now is a man making sure that him and his family is in the will of God. And I'm satisfied that the number of men that are out of the will of God, they have made hasty decisions, amen, just to get something that they want
that God don't want them to have, but it's a want and not God's will, and they'll make any decision to have it, and hey, it'll do nothing but wreck that family. It'll wreck that family. Anybody listening? I've seen men do it, folks. Amen. He must walk circumspectly in his conduct. He must be circumspect in his conduct. Listen to this. It is not wise thoughts, nor wise speaking, nor wise writing, nor wise gesture or countenance, but wise behavior and wise action. These former things I mentioned are graceful. I'm going to tell you them last two are needful. You've got to have them. You have got to have them. God help us. Boy, I've seen young preachers get fouled up. Amen. I went on an ordaining council to a church out in Arizona, and I told a fellow riding up there with me, it was at the time he was over the western part of the United States with Macedonia World Baptist Mission. And I said, I got one question for that boy, and if you don't answer it right, I'm done. The question was asked before it that ever got to me. Somebody else asked it, and that boy answered it wrong. And I said, I'd like to be excused, Mr. Ordaining Council. I said, what?
That's right.
What's the problem? They turned and questioned me for 2 hours. They should have been interrogating this boy.
Yeah.
When they got done with that 2 hours, they got up and went in the pastor's office. And they're about 15 minutes with the boy and called me in there and said, we need to talk to you. I said, I told you, fellas, I've excused myself from this. Well, we got to talk to you. And I said, sit down here a minute. I said, what are you going to do if we go ahead and ordain him? I said, what difference does that make? You're going to do whatever you want to do anyhow. But I said, hey, I've seen a lot of boys that went out to take churches and got eat alive in the ministry. Before they ever got anywhere, the devil's crowd, the old heads in that church, had them eat alive, drug down their standards, drug them up into sin, ladies and gentlemen, and they wound up on a downhill because they made a wrong decision. You know what that boy's question, was that got that boy? Man asked him, said, do you believe the pastor can have more than one wife? He said, well, yes. He said, that word, one wife in there means one wife at a time. And I said, well, and I thought to my heart, you're right. It does mean one wife at a time. But you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Hey, what circumstances developed for a man to be there? Hey, that first wife's got to die according to the book of Romans. If she's still living, he's not the husband of one wife. She has got to die.
Amen.
To be a bishop now, to be a pastor.
Amen.
Now I want to say number two. He must be circumspect in his conduct. He must not be corrupt in his heart. He said in verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart.
Amen.
Hey. The psalmist resolves not to tolerate corruption in his heart at all.
Amen.
I'll be perfect in my heart. No corruption. No sin.
Amen.
Boy, if we'd resolve to that today.
Right.
Man alive, wouldn't our homes change?
Amen.
If we just had some daddies here that say, I'm going to sit down and the best job I know how, I'm going to root out every sin problem I know that I have, whatever it may be. If it's a sin of the tongue, gossip.
Amen.
God help us. I'm telling you, communications have about destroyed America.
Amen.
Telephone, telegraph, tele-email. Telephone. I never seen too many people. Everywhere you go, all they do is sit around and punch on a stupid telephone. That's all they do, sit there and punch on that telephone. I wouldn't give you a dime for it. I've got better time in my life than to sit around and punch on a telephone.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Waste of time.
What are you doing in life, punching a telephone? What do you plan on being when you grow up, telephone puncher? How are you going to worship God? By punching the telephone. I don't know who said that, but I like it. Who said that? And I'm not against email, but I'm going to tell you something. You can carry it to extremes, friend. You can go to extremes with it. I've got email. And I'm not preaching against the internet. I've got the internet. But I am saying you better watch yourself. You better guard against that internet, friend. Net's the right word for it. And if that net ever falls on you, you're in trouble. Moan in the house. Got to do a little preaching. And man cannot tolerate. If you're going to have a godly home and godly principles in the home, you can't tolerate corruption in your heart.
Amen.
Listen carefully. You're going to have to cultivate purity in your feelings. Don't your feelings get run away with you, boy. I'm here to tell you that feelings can destroy a man. A man must walk. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to say this. A man must walk by faith and not by feeling.
Amen.
You know what happened to Isaac? He said, told Esau, said, go out and bring it. Get me that venison, that good venison, and cook it just like Daddy likes it and bring it to me. But Mama overheard and sent Isaac out to the field to get a little goat. And he went out and got a goat and they killed it. She made savory meat just like Isaac liked.
Yeah.
And took the skin that had the hair stuff on it and put it on Esau's arms and on the back of his neck and one thing and another. And Esau went in and his daddy was laying there about half blind, couldn't see nothing. And he said, who is it, my son? He said, this is Isaac, the oldest son. And he said, gee, said you sound like Esau. Said you sound like Jacob, I mean. He said, come over here. He said, let me feel you. And he said, felt him. He said, yeah.
It was Jacob, preacher.
Jacob.
Yeah.
Old Jacob said, come over here. Let me feel you.
Yeah, feel
he said, well, he said, your hair like Esau.
Amen.
But said, you don't smell like the dirt like he does.
Yeah,
you don't
sure
smell
enough
like the world. And said, you feel like it.
Him.
But said, you don't talk like it.
That's right.
But you got good meat like he's got.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, he made a decision on his feelings. Yeah. On his feelings. Yeah. And hey, it caused havoc in his family, ladies and gentlemen. You better believe it did. He made a decision on feelings rather than by faith, and I'd like to destroy the home of Isaac.
Amen.
And the family and Jacob had to flee for his life. So you better have, you can't go on feelings, friend. Well, I feel like it ought to be this way. I really feel good. It's like, hey, Brother Elliot Smith told me one time, he said, this evangelist, now I'm not going to tell you who it was. He's a good guy, I like it. We're going to come preach a meeting for him.
Yeah.
And Brother Elliot, they talking on the phone about 3 or 4 days before the meeting. Brother Elliot said, preacher. Said, preacher, said, how do you feel about the meeting? He said, Brother Smith, I feel good, man. I feel good about this meeting. Hey, it snowed 14 inches. They didn't have a meeting. But he felt good about the meeting.
Yeah.
Them feelings will get you, friend.
Yes,
sir. I'm going to tell you today, faith is not just looking at something and say, yeah, I believe that's what God wants me to do, and by faith I'm going to do it. Faith works on a principle or a promise from that book, and that's all. You better get something from that book.
Amen.
That missionary come through here and said he went to Paraguay because he said he was building a set of cabinets, and he saw on the back of a piece of plywood made in Paraguay. Now, I'm going to tell you, when the devil gets on his case over there in Paraguay, he's going to have to come all the way back to South Carolina and tear them cabinets out to get his promise. But if you get it out of that King James Bible, all you're going to have to do is open up that Bible, and there it is. I've got one, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, goes all the way back to 1981 when God said, get out of this house and out of your father's house and the land of your kindred to a land I'll show you. I go back to it every now and then. I've done what God told me to do and I've run all right for these 22 years. I've had up, no, 27 years. I've had ups and I've had downs. But woo! Praise God. One of these days I'm going up for the last time. Somebody say amen right there. That's exactly right. Praise His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I tell you, children know when a family's got sin in it. And they can tell. Now listen carefully. He's got to cultivate his intentions, the thoughts and intents of his heart, his motives. What are you doing this for? What are you doing that? What's your intention? What is your motive for this? He must stay on the right course. Notice verse 3. He said, I will. Now I know what some of y'all is going to think. He said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now I've heard a priest all my life. Praise God. That means you don't watch the television. That ain't at all what that means. That is not at all what that means. What that is talking about is that I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the right things of life. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on where I'm going. Things that are important to me. I'm going to stay focused on what's important to me. That's what that means. Let me say a few things about it. That no wicked thing literally means that which profiteth not. I guess you can throw the TV in there if you want to. But I'm going to tell you what you better get your eyes focused on. Your family. Your family, some of you mommies and daddies in here, you better get a vision for your family. I'm telling you, we're living in bad times, hard times, and perilous times, and the devil is working overtime, and I'm telling you, our little children, I'm not worried about me. I'm old enough and close enough home, bless God, I can sleep in a ditch the rest of the way if I have to. If they take my home, I can pitch me a tent. Bless God, I've done it before. But I don't think Miss Hall could live that way. I don't think some of you kids in here can live that way. Are you? Hey, besides that, what's going to happen if you kids don't get under the blood? What happens if your children are not saved in the grace of God? I'm telling you, better have a vision for your family getting born again by the grace of God. Set no wicked thing before your eyes, something that don't profit. Get that family in front of you. Keep your mind set on them little babies of yours dying and going to hell.
Amen.
Folks, that's where they're going.
That's
and I'm telling you, it seems like there's no turning around today. Seems like you preach to daddies and it just goes over their head. Some of them just sit and look at you and never phases them one bit. Because our hearts are so hard and so cold. I'm telling you, you can't be the right kind of a parent if you look at your child and it does not bother you to think that that little baby can burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Your flesh, your bone, your amen forever and ever in hell, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in hell because you had to do things your way instead of God's way.
Amen.
Amen. Don't mean to get so mean, but got a mean streak in me tonight. Better keep your eyes focused on the future.
Amen.
Thoroughly bathed in prayer. Decisions that are thoroughly bathed in much prayer. They will have an effect on your future. In other words, your future depends on bathing the decisions you make now in prayer. You better not make a 2-minute decision to do something. Go somewhere. Move somewhere. Move off and do something. You better make sure that's what God wants. And I'm telling you, trifling with God's not going to get the job done.
Right.
I'm talking about playing games with it.
Amen.
Don't play games, folks.
Amen.
Must walk by faith, not by feelings. I said that, and must follow that which is good. He must hate evil. Look at verse number 3, and I'm about to close. He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. That is, turn aside. They're unfaithful. David said, I hate unfaithfulness. Y'all get mad at me because I preach it. You ought to be in church. David said, I hate it. And your family knows whether you're faithful or not. Oh, yes. Now listen to this, and I'm about done. That's what I'm getting ready to say. The hatred of sin is a good sentinel for the door of virtue. Set that hatred out there for sin. Hate it. Despise it. It'll be a good watchdog for you. Now this is what I'm getting ready to tell you, and I'm done. I'm asking you this question, Daddy. Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber?
Amen.
You sing in the choir and sin at home?
Amen.
Are you a saint when you're out and a devil when you're at home?
Amen.
What we are at home, that we are.
Amen.
Indeed. He cannot be a true saint whose habitation is a scene of strife.
Amen.
Neither is he a faithful minister whose household dreads his appearance at the supper table.
Amen.
I've known men that claim to be saved and their family couldn't stand to be around them. They were so stinking mean. They'd come to church with a pious look on their face. Everything is fine. And go home and be meaner than the devil.
Amen.
Amen. God ain't going to tolerate that. Well, I'm 30 minutes, 27 minutes over. I didn't preach my hour, but I got close to it. I have all intentions of quitting when I tell you I do, but I'm going to tell you when God helps you, you can't.
Amen.
How about it tonight? Anybody in here want to establish, just sit down and, I mean, really examine your life, establish some godly principles, things that you're going to do and some things that you are not going to do.
Amen.
Let's stand together.